go to the Lord in prayer. We need His Spirit to teach us whenever we look at biblical things, spiritual truths. We can't learn them and understand them and apply them by our own strength and our own wisdom. We need Him to help us. So let's just go to God in prayer and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we just come to You humbly, knowing that we need Your Word. We need a relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. We need wisdom and strength that only You can give us. Father, we just come to You and lay ourselves aside and ask that Your Spirit would teach us, enable us to understand these truths, Father, and enable us to apply them and make them a part of our everyday life. Father, we thank You and praise You for the wonderful Lord and Savior that You have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we might know Him and that we might grow closer to Him. We thank You, Father, for the plan and the purpose that You have for each one of us, that You have not forgotten any one of us, but You love each one of us with an eternal love, an everlasting love, a love that is huger than we can even imagine. We pray, Father, that You would just open our eyes to Your Word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple months ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine in Phoenix, Arizona, and she knew that I was getting ready to go with Jean to some pretty unusual countries, into parts of Asia and India and Pakistan, and I was going to have some ministry with ladies there. And she said, well, what do you think you're going to teach them? What are you going to teach them? And, of course, I'd already been thinking about which Bible stories to pick out and so forth, but the main thing that I wanted them to understand, regardless of if they remembered very much from my classes, I just wanted them to go away with an understanding that Jesus Christ is the greatest gentleman and the greatest lover that they will ever meet. Because most women in the world, some in this country, most women in the world are underappreciated, they're overworked, they're abused, they're treated like animals, like property, like cattle, and they have all sorts of strife and enmity and hardship in their life. And the only thing, the main thing that can help them is to understand how much Jesus Christ loves them, what a gentleman He is, how He uplifts the state of the woman. Any culture that turns to Jesus Christ, the women are elevated in that culture. And it was just my desire to go to those countries and to help those women understand that truth. We are only free to love Jesus Christ when we remember how much He loved us. And we're only free to forgive others when we remember how much He forgives us. And we're going to look at a woman in Scripture this week that has come to be one of my favorite women in Scripture. I like to, when I get together with women, whether it's here in America or in other countries, I like to ask them, who's your favorite lady in Scripture? And some people have to think a while before they come up with an answer. Others already, you know, they have an answer quickly. And I used to say Abigail. I really liked the story of Abigail, just the wisdom and the discernment that she showed. But sometime last year, Sharon gave me a book called Adoration, and it was about Mary of Bethany, written by Martha Kilpatrick. And I started to look through that book and through Scripture in more detail at the life of Mary of Bethany. And I think she has become probably my favorite woman in Scripture. So we're going to look at her this week. We're going to look at where she lived her life and what she has to teach us. And we're going to look at how Jesus Christ always treated her as the greatest gentleman, the greatest lover that only He can be. Let's begin in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have the first story that we find in Scripture about Mary of Bethany. She is found four times in the Gospels. And many people overlook this first incident that we're studying today in Luke chapter 7. And the reason that they overlook it or don't attribute it to Mary of Bethany is because it doesn't say in the passage who this woman is. In this passage, it's just a woman, an unknown woman. But if you look at John chapter 11 and verse 2, John chapter 11 and verse 2 names this woman, the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus, as Mary of Bethany. So we know by comparing with John chapter 11 that this is Mary of Bethany. Many people teach it as Mary Magdalene, but it wasn't. John tells us it's Mary of Bethany. Now, in order for you to understand this passage, I want you to tell you a little bit about where it is in Scripture. Obviously, we're in the Gospels. We're in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is early in His ministry, and we find earlier in the chapter, in Luke chapter 7, that He has just raised the widow's son, brought him back to life. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. And people are beginning to come to the realization that this man is the promised Messiah. This man is the Savior. In Luke chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God and saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report concerning him went out over all of Judea and in all the surrounding district." So people are beginning to recognize the name of Jesus Christ. The word is getting around. The message is being spread that this man is the prophet, the Messiah that was promised. And then we come to a Pharisee's home in verse 36. Would one of you just like to read for me verse 36 through 38? Go for it, Marilyn. Thank you. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 38.
"Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought with her an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them."
Okay. Now I want you to picture yourself in the setting of this home, the Pharisee's home. And I want you to picture in your own mind what this woman is doing, because it's a very beautiful, beautiful thing. And let's understand the scripture and let's kind of bring this to life. There was a certain woman in the city, and what does it say about the woman? It says she was a sinner. She was an immoral woman. And she was known in that city as an immoral woman. So she carried the guilt and the shame of her past. And some of us have been in that position before. It's not a very comfortable place to be when you walk down the street and everybody is looking at you and thinking about the sins that you have done. This is the woman that walks into the Pharisee's house. Now, she didn't just barge in the front door without knocking or anything like that. But in Bible times, it was more customary. If you were serving guests, there would be maybe like an open courtyard or something like that. People would be free to come and go. And she learned, and the Greek word indicates that she found out just kind of at the last moment that Jesus was going to be at this Pharisee's house. And she had heard, this is a man who can forgive sins. This is a man who can heal. She had no physical infirmity, no physical defect or anything that she needed healed. But what did she need healed? What was she bringing to him to be healed? Her soul. That's right, her sins. She needed to be forgiven of her sins. She needed her heart and her soul healed. And she knew that he was the only one that could do that. And so she goes into this home. She puts aside her shame. She puts aside any embarrassment that might have come upon her. Obviously, eyes are looking at her. What right does she have to go into a Pharisee's home? But no one and no thing is going to stand between her and the Lord. And so she goes into him. She falls at his feet. And every time that we see Mary of Bethany in Scripture, she's going to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. She falls at his feet. And this is a place of humility. This is a place of worship. This is a place of surrender. This is a place of being sold out to Jesus Christ. And this is where we find her. She breaks that alabaster vial. She pours it on the Lord's feet, and she begins to wash his feet with her hair. Ladies, how much time do you spend on your hair every morning? Fair bit for some of us. Because some of us have bad hair days like every day. Because our hair is our glory. It's something that God has given to us to be something that beautifies us. And yet she's using her glory to wipe the Lord's feet. This is the humility and the adoration that she has for him. Now he receives this. He accepts this because he knows the woman's heart. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at a woman or anybody. How do they look? What are they worth? What is their past? What have they done? They look at the outside. Man looks at the outside. But God looks beyond the outside. He looked beyond the sins that she had committed. He looked beyond how she may have been dressed, how she may have looked. He looked at her heart. And he knew that her heart was coming to him in repentance and was coming to him for forgiveness. She was believing in him as her only Lord and Savior. And so he accepts this worship and this offering that she gives to him. Now, there's somebody else present in the home, and that's the Pharisee. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about him in verse 39. Okay. If this man were a prophet. Now, we learned earlier in the chapter that everybody was saying, this man is a prophet because of what he has done. And I think the Pharisee, when he invited Jesus Christ into his home, must have been inviting him because he thought, this man is a prophet. But now, because Jesus Christ accepts this sinful woman, he lets this sinful woman touch him and worship him and wash his feet with her hair. Now he's saying, you know, it's a little bit doubtful if this man is really a prophet. He wouldn't be letting this woman touch him. But that's the beauty about Christ. He loves every single one of us. Every single one of us, as if we were the only one in his life. And he looks at the inside of our heart. So the Pharisee has a judgmental attitude, a condemning attitude. Now, every time that we see Mary of Bethany in Scripture, we're going to see a contrasting personality. We're going to see somebody that we can compare her life, and we can look at the other person's life, and we can see that they are greatly different because she is in a state of humility. She is in a state of being at Christ's feet, and the other person is going to contrast that. And, of course, in this passage, it's the Pharisee. Think about the woman's heart. What kind of a heart does she have? It's a soft humility, a humble heart, a soft heart, a heart that can be touched by God's grace. She's needy. She's coming to Jesus Christ because she knows she's a sinner. She knows she needs him. She knows that he's the only one that can help her. She's giving. An alabaster vial of perfume would be a costly thing. And yet it's not too costly to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's full of worship and adoration. The Pharisee's heart is completely different. He has a hard heart. And religion does that to us. Relationship with Jesus Christ makes our heart soft. Religion will harden your heart. We have been to countries that worship spirits. They have hard hearts. We have been to countries that worship big golden statues of Buddha. They have hard hearts. The Hindus, I think, are probably the worst. When you look at the Hindu people going in and out of their temple, they still sacrifice and they worship and give offerings to these hideous gods. They have such a hardness of heart about them and such a look of fear, because they don't know the love of Jesus Christ. So this Pharisee is a religious man, but he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he doesn't even realize that he is a sinner just as much as the woman is. He needs Jesus Christ just as much as the woman does. And yet he's standing in judgment. I want especially you young girls, young ladies, to understand something. The world lies to you. The world lies to you. The world lies to all of us. And one of the lies that it tells us is that you're not so bad. There's some good in all of us. You know, we can just kind of grow into something better. The world's going to get better. We're going to get better. And they don't want us to tell the world that they're sinners and that the result of sin is death and the lake of fire. The world doesn't want you to know that, because the world wants to trap you. When you understand that you are a sinner and you understand that Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal you of that sin, do you know what it does? It frees you of sin, because you have given your sin to Jesus Christ and he gives you back his righteousness. But if you're like this Pharisee and you never realize the sinfulness of your own person, the sinfulness of your own self, then you are forever trapped in that, not just in life, but for all of eternity. And this is a lie that the world tells us. We must come like this woman to the feet of Jesus Christ, admit the sinfulness of our own soul, and receive his forgiveness. This Pharisee trapped himself in his own sin because he wouldn't acknowledge it. Now let's see how the Lord deals with this situation, what the Lord says to the man. Let's read Luke chapter 7, verse 40 to 47. Now, he speaks to the Pharisee, and I think it's interesting because the Pharisee has not spoken what he thought about this woman. The Lord Jesus Christ is reading the Pharisee's mind. Because he is God, he knows what the Pharisee is thinking. And so he gives this parable. Now, when he gives the parable to the Pharisee, the one man owed a large amount of money, the one owed a small amount of money, and yet both of them were forgiven. The Pharisee knows how to answer that parable. He understands that parable. But he's having a hard time applying it to his own life, because when he looks at himself and he looks at the woman To him, there's an obvious difference. She's a sinner. She's immoral. I'm a Pharisee. I'm religious. I'm doing okay. He can't make the connection. And so Jesus Christ says, I've come into your house and you have done nothing to worship me. You have done nothing to adore me. And in biblical times, when a person entered your home to show hospitality, you should do three things for them. The first thing is you should wash their feet. The Pharisee did not wash the woman's feet. The Pharisee did not wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the woman in her humility and her worship washed his feet with her very tears. The second thing was to greet them with a kiss of peace. The Pharisee did not greet the Lord Jesus Christ with this kiss, but the woman could not stop kissing the Lord's feet, greeting him in that way. And the third custom was to burn incense or to put perfume on the head. The streets were dusty. You would be sweaty in a hot desert kind of land. And to put some perfume on the head was refreshing, made the person smell better, made the room smell better, made the conversation and the meal go a little bit better. The Pharisee did not do this either, but the perfume that the woman used would have been that greeting, that hospitality to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that the Pharisee was supposed to do, the pride in his heart kept him from doing those to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, the humility in the woman's heart gave her the opportunity and the privilege to do those things in the Pharisee's place. And this is what Jesus Christ says about her. Her sins are forgiven. And then let's read in verse 48 to 50 and see what Jesus Christ says. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, that can only be because she has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She knows that he is the only one that can forgive sin. She believes that in her heart. And as soon as we believe that, our sins are forgiven. And then he says to her, go in peace. What a greeting, or what a commandment, what a wonderful sentence to send this world, this woman out into the world with. Go in peace. Because where do we find peace in this world? We don't find it on the streets in our cities. We don't find it when we sit down to watch TV or to watch the news. We don't find it any place in the world. We don't even find it in the souls and the hearts of men unless the souls and the hearts of men and women have come to Jesus Christ to find that peace, because he is the only source of it. If you want peace in your life, you can find it at the feet of Jesus Christ, but no place else. And he says to her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Now, obviously, we don't know all of you here at camp, and I don't know if all of you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When I was a child, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were believers. We prayed at meals. They took me to church, you know, occasionally, Easter, Christmas, and a few other times a year. We'd sit down at Christmas and we'd read through the gospel story and the story of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I actually realized that I had to make a personal decision for myself. I would have told you at any other age before that, I would have told you that if I died, I was going to heaven. Because that's what my mom said. That's where my grandmother went when she died. That's where my grandfather went when he died. It was just a given in our family. And I thought, well, I will too. Because I didn't realize I was a sinner. I was like the Pharisee. It wasn't until I was 17 years old and Gene came into my life that he gave me the true gospel. And it helped me to understand that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I had to make a personal decision. And at that point, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my life has been gloriously changed ever since. I had a new purpose. I had a new heart. I had a new destiny. I had a new goal for my life. I had new friends. I had a new family. Behold, everything became new. And the challenge for us who have been believers for quite some time, for me, it's been about 35 years now. For some of you, it may have been longer. Virgie, how long have you been a believer? 60 years. 60 years. The challenge for us is to remember the joy of our salvation, because anything that we've had for a long time can get to seem old. And yet it should never seem old. It should always be a glorious and wonderful thing, the joy of our salvation. David prayed that God would help him never to forget the joy of his salvation. When I was in India just last month doing the children's ministry, we had finished the two city churches. They're big, large groups of children with hundreds of kids in each class. And they're fun in themselves just because you have so many kids that you're teaching the word to. But when those finish, we go into the villages. And the villages are like my favorite place. The children are not as well educated. They're poor. When you show them the little pictures of the Bible stories, their little eyes just like bug out. They're like frogs on a log or something. They see the pictures and they go, they look at it, listen. You show them another picture and they go, because they're just so amazed at these pictures. They don't have TV and movies and all those things. And they just sit there and listen and look at these pictures and they just love it. But I was sitting on the floor with the children and the other ladies were doing the message and a friend of mine was giving the gospel. And, you know, just the joy and the radiance on her face was enough to make you believe in anything. I mean, it was just beautiful. But as I sat there with those children in the middle of nowhere, India, and I thought, I'm just a mother, you know? It's like I spent most of my life doing dishes and laundry. And all of a sudden, I find myself in India with these other mothers. And we're there for this very special message, to share the gospel with these kids. And just such a joy and such a happiness came over me, just to know that I was one that had believed in Jesus Christ. And just to know that these little kids were hearing the most beautiful message in the world. And I just would like to like freeze that moment. It was like one of the greatest Kodak moments in my life. I've heard the gospel so many times and I've given the gospel so many times, but it should never become old to us. And I just thank God for that day because it's like he made it all new in my heart again. We should never forget the joy of our salvation. It, just as every day is new, the message should be new in our heart. So this is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And when we study Mary of Bethany, we're going to see that she only spoke one sentence that we have recorded in Scripture. I'm sure if she was a woman, she probably talked a lot, just like the rest of us. But there's only one sentence that's actually recorded that she says. And we'll find that on the third day. But every day, and every time that we see her story in Scripture, we're going to find what Jesus Christ told about her. And in this passage, it says she loved much, because she was forgiven much. She loved much because she was forgiven much. And that's something that we should never forget, how much we are forgiven. Now, forgiveness is something that we love to receive. But it's like a coin. How many coins does this side have, or how many sides does this coin have? Two sides. One side of forgiveness is that we take it, we receive it for ourselves. But there's another side to forgiveness. What is that? What? That's right. We should give it to other people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Jesus Christ, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We are to forgive other people just as, in the same way, in like manner, as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. I remember a story that I read many years ago that sticks in my mind of an example of forgiveness. Some of you have probably heard of Pastor Richard Wurmbrandt. He was living in Romania during World War II. He was a very brave pastor. His wife was a very brave pastor's wife. His wife's name was Sabina. They stood up for Jesus Christ under communist persecution. They stood up for Jesus Christ very vocally when it meant that they might lose their life or lose their freedom. And they did. They both were imprisoned for quite a long time. Richard Wurmbrandt ended up later coming to America and starting the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. But he writes in his book, In God's Underground, about his wife and her forgiveness. And the story goes like this. I'll try to remember it as best that I can. But one night they were in their home, and this was after a time when both of them had been imprisoned. Both of them had suffered a lot as Romania joined Germany in World War II. He was in his home. His wife was sick and had gone to bed early, and he decided that he would spend the night in prayer. And so he had been spending some time in prayer, and he decided that he would go upstairs to where his landlord lived, and he would pray with him, who was also a believer. So he went up to his landlord's house, and his landlord had a guest. The man's name was Barilla. He said this man was a huge man. He had an aura of horror about him, as if like the smell of blood, he describes it. And as he was in the landlord's home, this man began to boast about the hundreds of Jews that he had killed with his own hands. He had been one of the prison guards in a Nazi concentration camp, and he had killed hundreds of Jews. He had actually volunteered to be one of the prison guards that did the slaughter of the Jews. Richard listened to his boasting. He listened to his adventures. And as he listened, he realized that the very concentration camp that this man worked at was the same concentration camp where his wife's parents, three sisters, and brother was killed because they were of Jewish heritage. So he concluded that this man in the room with him had murdered his wife's family. But he also found out that the man loved music, and Richard Wurmbrandt loved music, and he was quite a piano player. So he said, I can catch this man in my net. So he invited him down to his home. He came into his living room, and he very softly, Richard sat down at the piano and very softly played the music, and they sang some songs together until the man began to relax and feel comfortable. And then Richard Wurmbrandt said, I have something very important to say to you. And Barilla said, go ahead, say it. He said, if you look through that curtain into that next room, you will see my wife asleep in the next room. He said, my wife, whole family was killed in the same concentration camp where you murdered Jews. He said, I think it's safe to say that you are the killer of my wife's family. Obviously, this man thought there was going to be a great outpouring of hatred come from Richard, so he jumped up, tore his clothes, and his eyes are ablaze, and he's very angry, starting to defend himself. And Richard said, no, wait a minute. Just sit down. Let me tell you something. He said, if I were to walk in there, let's do an experiment. If I were to walk in there and say to my wife, the man who killed your family is sitting in our living room, I can tell you what she would do. She would come out here and embrace you and forgive you and fix you a meal. And then Richard said, if my wife, being human, can forgive like that, what kind of forgiveness does Jesus Christ have for you? And this hulk of a man who had such a horrible past tore his clothes, fell down on the ground, sobbed in his face. He said, forgive me. What have I done? What happened to that man all of a sudden? He had been what we would say the worst of the worst sinners. Can you imagine murdering hundreds of people with your own hands? And yet he came to realize his own sinfulness. He came to realize that he needed a Savior. And Richard shared with him the gospel, and that man believed. And then Richard said, I promised you an experiment. Let's see what happens. So he went into his wife, gently woke her up. Remember, she's been sick. She's not, in a good state. She's weak. She's not well. She says to Sabina, the man that killed your family is in our living room, but he is our brother. He has come to believe in Jesus Christ. He is our brother, and he is hungry. Sabina got up out of her bed, came into the living room, and embraced the man and said, I love you. You are my brother. And she went and fixed him dinner, the best that she had. This is the power of forgiveness. How could Sabina have such forgiveness? How could Richard have such forgiveness? Only because they realized the forgiveness that Jesus Christ had for them. Because if we don't understand that, if we don't realize that, if we don't grasp onto that every single day of our life, we will not forgive others. And the result of not forgiving other people is a bitter and a hard heart. A bitter and a hard heart. And I think women especially are susceptible to that. There's been studies that have actually been done that say the longer you allow a thought or an attitude to stay in your mind, the harder it is to remove it. So it does, we're better off if we can forgive quickly and easily. But that can't always happen. But this is the power of forgiveness. And then I want to remind you that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Jesus Christ said, or God tells us that we should forgive in the same way as God forgives us in Jesus Christ. In the same way, just as. So what I want to do now with the time that we have left is I want to look at some scriptures. I want to look at some passages in the Bible that teach us how Jesus forgives. Because it's easy to just say, well, we should forgive one another. But we need to really understand, what does that look like? How does that play out in my daily life, in my relationships with my friends and my schoolmates, in my relationship with my mother or my father, or other family members or possibly strangers who have hurt us in amazing and very painful ways. So let's see what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. If you will, I'll just read out some verses, and maybe one of you can look up each verse and share it with us. We've already done Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Who would like to do that one? Yes. And Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Okay, now wait a minute. She said her name's Helen, but you've got the tag on. Are you switching them? Confusing us. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. And tell me your name again. Julie. Thank you. Julie. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Yes. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Good. Nicole. Matthew 18, 21. You want that one? Okay. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Good. Thank you. Hebrews 8, 12. Kathleen. 1 Peter 2:24. Carrie, thank you. Okay, as you turn to those verses, let me just read Ephesians 4:32 again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the standard of our forgiveness. Now, as we talk about the forgiveness of Christ and we talk about how we are supposed to forgive just as he did, I want you to understand something. How hard is it to forgive like Jesus Christ? Very hard. But it's harder than very hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. We cannot do it in ourselves. You don't have the power or the love or the grace or anything else to do that. You can only do it in Christ. As you do it filled with his Spirit and filled with his Word, it can only be done by his strength and by his power. We can only do it as we rely on him. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. What we see from this passage is that pride and forgiveness cannot go together. If there is pride in our heart, arrogance in our heart, forgiveness will not be there. And pride is very easy to have. Arrogance is very easy to have when somebody has hurt us, especially if they've hurt us big time. We look at that person and we say, I can't believe they've done that. I would not do that to anybody. I am better than they are, and they are not worthy of being forgiven. But pride and forgiveness cannot go hand in hand. It has to be done with a humble heart just like Jesus Christ had. Remember that he was the Son of God. He's perfect. He created all things. He lived in the glories of heaven with God the Father and God the Son, and yet he was willing to leave all of that because of his humble heart to come to this earth, to humble himself in the form of a man in order to die on a cross for people that didn't deserve for him to do that. So when we forgive other people, it's not because they deserve it. It's because of Jesus Christ alive inside of us. And that's the only way that we can do it. Pride and forgiveness cannot go hand in hand. We must have a humble heart. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the salvation that we have is by grace, through faith. And this is again the principle of we don't deserve the forgiveness of God. So when we look at other people that need forgiving, we can't look at them and say, if Angie has done, she's stolen something that's very valuable to me, I can't say, well, she doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Look what she's done. She deserves to be hated. She deserves to be scorned. She deserves to be set aside. Right? I mean, think of what you did to me. But we can't say that. We don't forgive because the person deserves to be forgiven. We forgive because it's in obedience to God's commands in Scripture. It's what we're supposed to do with this new life that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. What do you think we can learn from that verse about how we forgive other people? What kind of sins did Jesus Christ forgive us of? All of them. The little ones, the medium ones, the big ones, and the humongous ones. We like to put sin in categories, but God doesn't. Sin is disobedience to God. It's missing the mark. It's turning away from him. It's disobedience. And a small one separates us from fellowship with God just like a big one. So when we forgive other people, we can't put their sins and their transgressions against us. We can't put them into size. And we can't say, well, I'll forgive up to this point, but you go beyond that point with me and we're through. We're finished. We can't say that. We have to forgive the small sins, the sins that hurt just a little bit, and we have to forgive the big ones. Some of you might be thinking, well, you don't know how big of a sin has happened to me. I don't. But God does. And when he wrote his word, these are the instructions that he gave to every one of us. And you don't know the sins that have been done against me. But I know that the power of Jesus Christ gives us the strength and the capacity to forgive all sins, the small and the big. Matthew 18:21. So Peter says, do I have to forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus Christ says, I say to you, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And as my husband always says, Peter was just a fisherman, and the number 70 times 7, he probably had to go get his calculator to even figure it out. When we were in China earlier this year, my husband was teaching this passage, or somebody was teaching the passage, and apparently in their Bible it says 700 times 7. So then the question came up, well, how many times is that? They didn't know. And then somebody about 3 hours later raises their hand, and they'd done the math, and they had the number figured out. They wanted everybody to know what it was. So 70 times 7 in a day. Now, I've hurt other people, and I've been hurt by other people. But I don't think ever that many times in one single day. That's a huge number. And this just tells us that there should be no limit to our forgiveness. Somebody hurts us this time, we forgive. The next time, we forgive. The next time, we forgive. Do we get tired of forgiving? Well, we wish we didn't have to keep doing it, but we do. And sometimes we have to keep forgiving, not because the person keeps hurting us, but because we keep remembering it in our mind. It could have happened years ago, and then something happens and triggers that event, triggers that thought. We thought we forgave it, and maybe we did, but it comes up in our mind and it comes up in our soul again. What do we have to do again? Girls? We have to forgive again. Up to 70 times 7 and beyond. There is no limit to that forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom had something very horrible happen to her. She also lived during World War II, persecutions against the Christians. She was put in a concentration camp, and her sister was killed there. And the story goes, I don't know what it was that she had a problem forgiving, but she just kept thinking of this thing that had happened against her. And she would wake up in the middle of the night, and it would bother her, and it would keep her awake, and she couldn't forgive, she couldn't forget, and it just kept really invading into her peace of mind, invading into her spiritual life. So she went and talked to a pastor about it. And he said, you know, forgiveness is kind of like this. If you go up in a bell tower in the old steeples with the church bells in them, they pull a rope. And when you pull that rope, the bell swings back and forth, back and forth. Very loud, very wide swings. And as long as you pull that rope, that bell's going to keep on swinging. But if you let go of that rope, if you decide, I'm going to let go of that rope, that's like deciding to forgive. Does the bell just stop? No, what happens? It swings. It swings a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less, and finally it comes to a stop. And that's how forgiveness is. You have to come to that point of decision. I'm going to forgive my father. I'm going to forgive that man. I'm going to forgive my mother or my friend or whoever. I'm going to forgive my husband. And the bell, the power is gone out of the bell. Now, it may keep on swinging for a time, and you keep on forgiving, but you've taken your hands off the rope, and it has no power left in your life. That's what forgiveness is like. I thought that was a good illustration that he gave to Corrie ten Boom. Psalm 103, verse 12. He's taken our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Totally separated our sins from us. Now, this is important in our relationships, because if somebody walks through that door that hurt me really badly, the first thing I'm going to think about them is what they did to me. The first thing will come to my mind, will come to my emotions, will come to my heart, is the hurt that they inflicted on me. even if I have forgiven them. So I have to deal with those thoughts again if they're sinful thoughts. And this means that then in our relationship, that barrier should be removed. I should be free to love them and to treat them as if that didn't happen to me. Now, I want you to understand that sometimes there has been hurt and sometimes there has been failure to such a large degree that you're not going to want to just be chummy again, okay? But there, that barrier should be removed because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, remember, ladies, when we go through this, how much we love the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for ourselves. But we can't just accept it from Him and forget the other side of the coin. We have to embrace that as well, forgiving other people. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. I will remember their sins no more. We are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven. I will remember their sins no more. Thomas Edison is known for doing what? Inventing the light bulb. I read a story. It took him and another group of men 24 hours to invent the light bulb. Not to invent it, but to actually put it together. The little pieces and the glass and all that. They got it all finished down in the laboratory or the basement or whatever, and they needed to take it up the stairs. So they handed this precious little light bulb, the first one ever, to a 12-year-old boy. He's carrying it up the stairs very carefully, very gently. He gets to the top of the stairs, drops it. It's just a light bulb. Okay, it's okay. What happens when you drop a light bulb? It shatters. So they started all over again, back down to the laboratory, back down to the basement. Let's make another light bulb. 24 hours later, they had a second light bulb. Do you know how they got it up the stairs? They gave it to the 12-year-old boy. They forgot pretty quick. That shows forgiveness. It's an amazing act of forgiveness to trust that person again. And this brings up the issue of trust in our life. Because when somebody has failed us or wronged us or sinned against us, we don't want to trust them again. But if we have forgotten their sin, if the barriers are broken down, we should restore trust with them. Now, I need to expound on that a little bit because we are women and we are vulnerable. And we also have to be careful. And that's just to say that along with forgiveness and along with the restoring of trust, you need to be discerning. And if a person has violated you in some way that is hurting you or hurting another person, if there has been abuse or something like that, you might not want to actually put yourself in a position where that can happen again. That's only wisdom. If a person has a weakness in a certain area, you realize that person has a weakness. It may take some time for them to grow out of that weakness. I'm not going to put myself in harm's way. You know what I'm talking about. That's just common sense. I heard, is Ashley here? Ashley's not here. I heard her pastor, John Hentz, tell it this way one time. I thought it was really a good illustration. He said, you know, if I invite somebody over to my house for dinner and I've got the best china and we've got the best silver on the table, we have a great meal, he leaves and I find out he stole my silverware, he said, I might invite him in to another time. Great china, great silverware, have a great meal. He goes home a second time and he takes my silverware. He says, the next time he comes to my house, I'm using plastic. That makes sense, doesn't it? And this story tells us that he trusts the man again. He gives him another chance. And he doesn't break fellowship. There can still be somewhat of a relationship, but there's some things you just don't put out for people to take. So we as women have to be careful in that regards. That's part of, we can't forgive the forgiveness part. That's not to say, well, now I have a right not to forgive. Remember, ladies, forgiveness is as much for us as it is for God and as it is for that other person. Because if you are an unforgiving person, you will live a very unhappy life. Okay, one more passage, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He bore our iniquities on the cross. By His wounds we are healed. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, did He hang there and say, it's okay that you sinned, I don't mind. It's really all right that you murdered somebody or that you committed adultery or that you're a thief. It's okay. Is that what He was saying to us? No, sin is still sin. And when we forgive somebody, we're not saying, Angie, it's okay that you stole my wedding ring. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, I am willing to bear the pain of that. I am willing to take the hurt of that upon myself. I will deal with it so that you can go free. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He said, I will take your sins by your, I will put your iniquities on myself, and you will be healed by my stripes. So when we forgive somebody, we're not saying, it's okay that you raped me. We're not saying it's okay that you stole something. It's not okay that you gossiped about me. But I'm willing to take the pain and the anger and the hurt of that, and I'm willing to bear it in my own soul. And the reason that we are able to bear it is because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we can come to Him with that hurt. We can come to Him with that pain. We can confess any wrong thoughts that it brings into our life. And we can throw that hurt and that pain on Him, and He is willing to take it from us. So through confession and prayer, we can bear that. This is forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given to us, and this is the forgiveness that He has called each one of us to have, to forgive just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a quote that I want to read to you. I want you to listen very closely, and we'll close with this. Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering that they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of those fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. And when I tell you where this was found, it's going to blow your mind. This was found in the clothing of a dead child at Ravensbrück concentration camp. The clothing of a dead child. Now that you know where this was found, just listen to it again. Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. Do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits that have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, yet let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. How can a child who has had his childhood stolen from him, had his life taken from him, everything that he ever knew of joy and peace, all of it was stolen from him, how can he forgive these thieves that have robbed him even of his own life? Because he looked at what he had gained from having to forgive. He looked at how he had grown in character and integrity and in relationship with God, how God had opened his heart and given him a generous heart. He had given him friends. He had given him something to fight for. He looked at all of the fruits that the suffering had brought into his life. I want you to think for just a moment, what is the most horrible thing that has ever happened to you? What is the most horrible thing that you have had to deal with and to forgive? That could end up being your greatest blessing. That could end up being your greatest blessing. Because what have you learned from that thing? If you don't think you're at that point yet, pray about it. Say, God, help me to learn everything that you want me to learn from this suffering. Help me to learn everything you want me to learn from this violation. Let this abuse or this violation draw me closer to you. Give me the power of your forgiveness and let me know what your son did for me. And that horrible, bad thing that you have in your mind that you wish had never happened to you can end up being your greatest blessing and your greatest ministry. We are to forgive as Christ forgives us. And remember, Mary of Bethany fell at the Lord Jesus' feet, and she worshiped him because he was the one that could forgive her. But she who has been forgiven much loves much. So she stands as an example to us of the kind of woman that I think we all want to be.